And the word of the Lord says, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we sing, how great is our God. Father, I know in my finite mind, sometimes I sit back and I wonder, how much and why do you love me? Father, that you would give your Son, Jesus, that you would come and live a perfect life to model, to show us how to love others, but then to give your life for us so that we can have a connection to God. And when it's hard and when we struggle and when we don't know how, then you give us the Holy Spirit to come and guide us. Holy Spirit, you are our helper when we struggle, when we need conviction, when we need guidance. We submit to you and we ask that you just guide our hearts. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Father, I pray for our pastor who has a spirit filled for us, Father. Father, that cries out to you often for your people. Father, and I pray for the congregation, Father, that we would not just hear your words, but Father, meditate on your words. Father, marinate on your words and apply your words. Father, we love you. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Do what's best for you. How many of you ever been given that advice or given that advice to somebody? Do what's best for you. Might be all kind of issues that people are dealing with when they're given that advice, right? A job opportunity, what school to go to, issue in a relationship, a financial hardship or a financial windfall, how to choose which ball team to play for. And we'll look at them and they're coming to you because they trust you, right? They're coming to you with this because they want to hear from you, many times because they know that you're close to the Lord, and we tell them, you just got to do what's best for you. But the problem with that advice is that it is most often given with just this world in mind. We say do what's best for you, meaning do what will help you the most with health, wealth, reputation, or pleasure. Do what's best for you. Do what's going to feel best in the here and now. Do what's going to profit you the most right now. Most folks major in those avenues as the most important part of their lives. They prioritize the things of this world and whatever benefits someone may gain in this world. But the problem is, Jesus teaches us that if you will be his disciple, then you cannot look at this world and its benefits as the priority of your life. To look at earthly benefit is to do what Jesus told Peter he was guilty of last week in Matthew 16:23, when he says, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The things of man, that health, that wealth, that prosperity, that influence, that pleasure, all of that led Peter to scold Jesus, who he had just professed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, to try and keep Jesus from the cross and hinder the plan of salvation. You too, when you think on the things of man, when they become your priority, how much money you can make, how much pleasure you can derive from this world, hinder the way of the cross in your life and in the lives of those that look at you. In our culture, There is even this accursed prosperity gospel, this false gospel that says the things of man are promised to those that love Jesus. But if your reward is on earth alone, then you are settling for less than what is best for you. Because if you come to Jesus to get money, to get fame, to get a new car, to get the wife or husband you always wanted, if you come to Jesus for any of those things, He's not your God, that is. That's what you can miss by being led astray by that flesh-centered prosperity gospel. Get led away from what is best, from God's promises for those that love Him and follow Him. In our focal passage today, King Jesus sets the terms for being His disciple, for what is truly best. When I say terms here, Jesus sets the terms. I mean, this is the standard of heart, mind, and life of those that will follow Him, those that are filled with His Spirit and walk in obedience to His commands. He speaks to this crowd that had gathered around He and His disciples, and He reminds His disciples of what He called them to when they made the decision to follow Him initially. If you remember from Matthew 4:19, when He sees the fishermen, He says, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And these men leave their nets and follow Him. They left behind all that they knew, their livelihood, some of their family and friends, their perceived futures, and they followed Jesus. They saw in Him something worth giving it all up for. They followed Him into a lifestyle of hardship and struggle, and not knowing where their next meal was going to come from, to depend on the kindness of others and the provisions of God for a place to sleep, to being hated on by religious leaders for their association with sinners and tax collectors for following Jesus. And while they gave up all of that, they're still in their mind, they had this idea of what Jesus was supposed to be and what He was supposed to do. They had not given up their will for His will. And we saw that clearly last week, as they had taken their eyes off of following Jesus when He said that the Son of Man must suffer, be killed, and be raised on the third day. They couldn't take that because their will was that He was going to establish His kingdom there, overcome their enemies, and set them up with a penthouse in His kingdom so that they could sit at His right hand and be comfortable in this world. They couldn't deal with it. And so they sought to hinder Him going to the cross. And maybe that's where you've gotten to. You started off strong, right? You started out strong with Jesus. He saved you from your sin. You knew that you were a sinner, that there was nothing you offered. You came with open hands and you said, "Jesus, save me from my sins." And He did, and you started to live for Him. You were on fire. You wanted to obey it. You poured through the Word, just desirous for more of Him. But over time, a little bit of use crept back in there. You wanted Jesus, but you wanted to set the terms for following Him, right? Little by little, that's come back. I got Jesus, but you know, what about this other stuff that I really think that I need? You used to look at His footsteps and walk in them, and now you think, maybe if I just step a little to the side, but I can still see Him, I'll be all right. If that's you, I hope that this will be a reminder to you that King Jesus alone gets to set the terms for His disciples, and that you will repent today and seek strength from the Spirit to live the life that Jesus saved you to live, to truly seek what is eternally best for you, not just what's best for you right now. So what are the terms that King Jesus sets for His disciples? We see them there in Matthew 16:24. He says, "Then Jesus told His disciples, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me.'" Those are the terms. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. And when does He say this? Verse 24 begins with "then," right? And then, right then, right after Peter had just tried to rebuke Jesus and Jesus called him Satan, as Jesus had said, you're setting your mind on the wrong things. Right then, Jesus reminds them of the terms of being his disciple. He shows them what he means when he says, set your minds on the things of God and not the things of man. He says, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you have seen and believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, if you believe that, then here's what you got to do. Here's what you must do. This is what his love and his Spirit's power will enable you to do. First thing he says is this, to be a disciple, you must give up your will for God's will. Deny yourself. That's what he means when he says that. Give up your will for God's will. Peter, it wasn't enough for you to just set your nets to the side to change careers. It wasn't enough because you still think that you can make rules for your life. You still think that you can tell Jesus, the Son of God, what to do, that you somehow know better. Jesus wasn't living up to Peter's idea of the Messiah, so Peter thought he would just straighten Jesus out. He had not submitted his will to God's will. But if you will be a disciple of Jesus, then you must follow in his footsteps in the garden when he says, but not my will, but your will be done in every aspect of life. The word for deny there literally means to renounce oneself, to disown yourself. To know that there are so many things in this world that you could do, so much money to be made, so much pleasure to be sinfully enjoyed, so much stuff to accumulate, but to say, I don't want any of it as much as I want to follow you, Jesus. I will leave all this behind because I get you. That whatever your flesh may call you to go against God's will as revealed in God's word, you will say, I'm going to go your way, God. This is tempting, and I want it so badly, but I don't want it near as much as I want you. Because I see who you are, and I see all that you've done for me. So you have to recognize day in and day out that you are not God, and that your ways are not his ways, and you got to choose to walk in his ways, to give up your self-centeredness for the will of God, to recognize that you are stained by sin, and the desires of your flesh don't benefit you. The desires of your flesh don't benefit you. You may derive some fleeting pleasure from them, but ultimately, at the end of it all, they will leave you empty. Many of you know that. You pursued sinfulness for most of your life, and you came to the end of it, and you said, it's not enough. And that's when you hit the bottom, and you looked up and found Jesus. Deny that you can do anything to change your sinful state, that left to your own devices, you are doomed. Deny that you can save yourself and embrace the fact that only Jesus can. You see your sin and its reality as damning, but that through Jesus alone you can be saved from your sin. That is a denial of self and a pursuit of Jesus. You do that and you will say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. Disciples of Jesus have no claim to their lives. They know that they owe all to Jesus, and they rejoice that their life can be an offering poured out to him. The thought goes from how much can I get out of this world to how much glory can I bring to God with the life he has saved me to live. No longer focused on yourself, focused on Jesus and his glory. That's the example that is set when disciples here today are willing to be mocked and humiliated, yet not respond in anger, rather rejoice that Jesus saw them fitted to be mocked for his sake. It's the example of going unnoticed in doing good and still continuing to do good. Not needing a pat on the back, not needing a cheerleader, but doing good because it brings glory to God. He's the one that sees. It's being overlooked by others, but still choosing not to find a fence, not getting invited to something, not getting to be a part of the in crowd, but still saying, I'm going to pursue Jesus anyway because he accepts me even if nobody else does. It's the forgiving of others even when they don't deserve it. Denying what's inside of you that says, I should hate this person. I shouldn't forgive them. They're not sorry. They don't deserve it. And saying, I choose to forgive anyway because I've been forgiven of the unforgivable. It's the responding to the needs of others, not by being frustrated that you have to go and help, but in joy to serve them and to be seen as one that is called to go and meet those needs. It's in that high school student that chooses to devote himself to Jesus rather than to pursue partying and drugs and alcohol and sex in a culture that says that's what high school's all about. Here's the reality. You do those things, and there's going to be hardships. Jesus leans into the fact that denying yourself and following him will not necessarily bring earthly pleasure or wealth or health. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. See, the cross was a symbol of shame and horrific murder. Cross wasn't even mentioned in polite company back then. A Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. It was beneath them. It was just for those outside the Roman culture. But to the Jews, the cross was also a symbol of self-sacrifice and martyrdom, of those that stood up to their oppressors and received this punishment on them. And that's where Jesus leans in here. He says his disciples will take up their cross and follow him. Now, that cross has become many things across the traditions of man, right? Here's what the cross is not. The cross is not your husband, ladies. The cross is not your wife, gentlemen. It's not your job. It's not your rebellious children. No, taking up your cross means that you willingly choose to follow Jesus even when all the world rejects you for it. To be a disciple of Jesus, you must be willing to suffer any extremity to carry out God's will. That is cross-bearing, that no matter what you're doing, you're willing to do it. No matter what you might suffer, you're willing to do it because you see the surpassing worth of Jesus. You've seen such infinite value in him that you're willing to carry the implement of your own destruction if that means you get him. You'll suffer insults. You'll do without. You'll struggle and struggle and struggle willingly because Jesus is with you. And in the struggle, you look like him. You finish what he started in his struggling. 2 Timothy 3:12 promises if you truly love him and if you follow him, you're going to struggle. You're going to be persecuted. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We'll be persecuted. See, this world is under the influence of Satan. All the world is filled with sinners that are slave to the darkness. And when they see the light of Jesus in his disciples, they will do anything to snuff it out. Anything to beat it down. You might get fired. You might get set on fire. Those are the realities across the world of those that truly follow Jesus. And the point in all that is you will be hated for his sake. Speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15, Jesus says in verses 18 through 25, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty. But now they have no excuse for their sins. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. He was innocent, the Messiah before him, and they hated him. And if they hated Jesus, they will hate you too. Because of what you stand for. Because of the fact that you're living a holy life in their presence makes them aware of their own depravity. Do you love Jesus enough to be hated by the world? Was that part of the gospel presentation when you profess faith in Jesus, that if you love him, you'll be hated by the world? If it wasn't, they sold you short, because that's the reality. He says, if you will be his disciple, you must be willing to be hated, to take up your cross. And not only that, it's not just a one-time thing either. It's not just you're going to be hated on one time in this workplace. He says, this self-denial and cross-bearing, this must be a way of life. That's what Jesus means when he says, follow me. You will walk in my footprints. You will imitate me. See, to be a disciple of Jesus, you must live a life of obedience to God's will. Jesus was the perfect example of this. He denied himself the privilege of deity to come and suffer and die to buy your pardon. He lived in obedience to the Father's will. Paul writes of that truth in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves. This is how you're supposed to be thinking, brothers and sisters. Each and every day when you get up, this is the mind which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is the mind that you're supposed to have. I'm willing to suffer anything for the good of others to come to saving knowledge of Jesus. I'm willing to lay down my life so that others might come to this saving knowledge of Jesus, that their good might come out of my suffering. And living like Jesus is how others know that you belong to him, how you can know that you belong to him, right? We all have those doubts at times. How can I know that I am truly saved? Well, you do that by living in obedience to him. 1 John 2, 4 through 6. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's how you know. You want to be sure that you are saved? You look and say, does my life reflect the word of God and what he has called his disciples to be? This is an obedient pattern of life that grows as the Spirit of God shows you more and more where you need to grow and change. A life that grows more sensitive to the Spirit of God and grows in knowledge and obedience to the Word of God. Not a perfect life, but a life that desires to live for the glory of God no matter what. So what is a disciple then? A disciple is a self-denying, willing, rejection, suffering, obedient Jesus imitator. That is what a disciple is. This is ludicrous to those that are perishing. It might be ludicrous to you as you were here today, because all you can think of is here and now. They think it's crazy for folks to deny themselves the pleasures of this world, to suffer for their faith, to follow the commands from an old book. But that is the paradox of the Christian faith. What is a paradox? Paradox is a statement or situation that appears self-contradictory, illogical, or absurd, but upon closer inspection may actually be true or reveal a deeper truth. And that's the paradox of the Christian life, the paradox of the disciple's life. It is gaining by losing. Gaining by losing. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 25 and 26. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? What does that mean? It means that though it may seem ridiculous to those that are in the darkness, Whoever tries to save his earthly life, seeking to accumulate as much as possible, trying to experience all the pleasures of this world to gain as much power as possible, will lose eternal life with Jesus. When our mind is set fully on that, as that is what our whole existence is focused on, then we will lose eternity with Him. But the disciples that deny themselves, suffer willingly in obedience to Jesus, will save their lives for all eternity. You lose your life for Christ, and you gain eternal life with Christ. See, Jesus says there's no benefit for a man to have all that the world offers and miss a relationship with Him. One of the saddest realities as a pastor is the fact that many people here today would trade places with Elon Musk because of all that he has. You sit around and think about it and talk about, what if I had $1 billion? What would I do with it? If I could trade places with him, I'd do it in a heartbeat. But they think about that and they miss the fact that in having Jesus, you have more than Elon will ever have unless he comes to saving faith. Because what good is all the money and power and influence in the world to a dead man? And it's not that disciples can't have wealth. There are some very rich disciples. It's that they must be willing to give it all up if it comes between them and Jesus. That none of it should stand in the way of following Him. That was the horror of the rich young ruler, right? He says, I've done everything that the Word says I should do. What do I have to do now, Jesus? He says, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the man left sad. Why? Because that was a step too far. He loved something more than he loved Jesus. You know who got it, though? We Zacchaeus. He knew what it meant. Right? He understood it. No matter how much you accumulate on earth, it will never compare to eternal life with Jesus. In Luke 19, Jesus comes to town, and Zacchaeus, he climbs that tree to see him, right? If you're not familiar with the story, he climbs up in the tree because he can't see over the crowds, and Jesus calls him down, and he goes to Zacchaeus' house, and in verse 8 of Luke 19, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus never commanded Zacchaeus to give up all that he did. He never said, you got to do this to follow me. But Zacchaeus saw in Jesus the infinite value of salvation. And he says, I'm willing to give it all up. I'll do right by all these people. I will give to the poor because I have you. And everything I had before is nothing compared to you. He recognized that Jesus was worth more than all his stuff and willingly gave it up to follow him. You get to the end of your life with all that the world offers, but without Jesus, and you will understand then what a bad deal you made. But I hope that you are willing. I hope you are a disciple of Jesus here today. I pray that if you're not, that today you might make that profession of faith, that you see his infinite value, that he died for you, a sinner that could not save themselves, that all the things in the world are nothing compared to him, that he was put on a cross to die for you, that he was put in a tomb after he had died for you, that he rose on the third day, that he has ascended into heaven, because one day he's coming back, and you've got to make that profession. You have to know him as Lord, if when that day comes, you will rejoice in it, because he is coming back. The call to discipleship is urgent because there is a coming judgment when he returns. See what he says in Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Jesus is coming back, and he's not coming back as suffering servant. He's coming back as judge, cosmic judge of the universe. John 5, 22 through 29, for the Father judges no one, but has given judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he was granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. He's coming back and he will judge. He is the righteous judge. And what will he judge in the fullness of his glory? You see it there in verse 27? What he will judge? He will repay each person according to what he has done. The deeds of life. That is what you will be judged by. He will look at a believer's life and reward him based on the spiritual production here on earth. You will get crowns for what you have done with the salvation that Jesus has brought to you. He will look at an unbeliever's life and condemn him based on the fleshly production here on earth. What sins he has walked in and the way he has rejected Christ. You see what that means? That all of your Holy Spirit-led, self-denying, suffering, and obedience will receive crowns from King Jesus. You will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And all who reject Jesus, they will hear, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." They will receive their eternal punishment. And that time is coming, whether it's tomorrow or 1,000 years from now. And the fact that it is coming should lead to an urgency of life where you are ready for him to return. That there would be nothing in your life that would give you doubt or cause you to fear and tremble at his coming, because you know you have pursued him with all that you are in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. That you live for Jesus. Jesus tells them at the end here that there's going to be a few of them that get a glimpse of what it'll be like when he comes in glory. You see verse 28 of Matthew 16, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus is referencing the fact that he's going to carry James and John and Peter up onto a mountain where he is transfigured and his glory is revealed. And that display of glory will mark Peter for the rest of his life. 2 Peter 1:16, he writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He saw him in his glory, and it left an indelible mark on his life. He saw and he marveled, and though he would deny and waver, he will become a disciple of Jesus. He will be willing to deny himself. He will be willing to suffer unto death. And his life will be of growing obedience to God's will. He was willing. Peter was willing. But are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to do it on his terms? Will you meet the terms that he sets as king for discipleship? Do you see him, his atoning death at the cross, and his blessed resurrection, who he is as the Son of God, is worthy of your self-denial, of your suffering, and of your obedience? If so, let today be the day that you make it public and repent and profess Jesus as Lord. And may you follow that up with obedience through water baptism, that step of obedience. I pray that that might happen for you today. But if you're here and you're already saved, you've been following Jesus for a while, maybe you're like the disciples that Jesus was talking to as he reminded them in this passage today of the terms that he set for their following him. Maybe you've wandered. Maybe you've seen his footsteps and said, "I'm just going to walk alongside him rather than behind him." And you needed this reminder today. If that's you, do you need to repent in this time of trying to reclaim your will as you follow Jesus? Of trying to set the terms that you like rather than the terms that he has set? If that's you today, don't delay. repent and refocus on what Jesus has called you to do today. If there's forgiveness that needs to be given, give it, even if they don't deserve it. If there's somebody that needs to be served, count it joy to go and serve them. If there's somebody that you know that hates you and doesn't want anything to do with you, but you know Jesus, take him to them. It may be the only chance they have, and in doing so, you will be walking in the terms that he has set as one of his disciples. I pray that you see him in his value today as worthy of laying down your life for. Because if you lose it, you get him. Let us pray. Holy and gracious Father, it is a hard thing for us to deny ourselves. Our society is so set against this. Everything in our lives says it's all about us. And we got to have your spirit if we're going to even remotely attempt to do this. So God, I pray for those that are here today that your spirit is moving in their hearts, that wherever they have numbed themselves to your spirit, that they would cry out in this moment for forgiveness, that they would repent of their sins, that they would cry out to have their hearts softened, that they may hear from the Spirit again. God, will you move in that way in our lives that so many that followed so passionately for so long, that were so devoted but have wavered and sought their own things, that they might be drawn back in and that your church might be built up and you might be glorified in the worship of your called out people as their lives are devoted to your will and not their own. I pray for salvation for someone today. Whoever you may be working in, whatever struggles they've had, that they've come to that place where they're looking up to you, realizing they've come to the end of themselves, and with open hands they'll cry out, I need you, Jesus. That they would believe that they're a sinner, that Jesus died for their sins, that he rose from the dead, and that they would make him the Lord of their life. God, please move that way today. May we not just hear this message and sit in it in this hour, but may we go out and live it, because that's where it counts, God. May your spirit guide us into all righteousness. In Jesus' name.